Today on Real Radio.
What's with the veil? The veil was the reminder. God didn't need the veil. We needed the veil to tell us that you and I do not have access to God. We don't have the right to even talk to God or approach God or find our way to God. We can't get from here to there. There must be a priest.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through Luke's New Testament narrative, chapter 23. In the last couple of paragraphs of this chapter, we're told of what happened in and around Jerusalem as Jesus of Nazareth finally breathed his last, says the text, having been executed. It's a lesson in the Messiah's priestly intercession and satisfaction of the divine requirement so that each individual believer can be reconciled to his Maker. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs in a study called The Individuality of Salvation.
Why 12 to 3? That the sky was not only darkened, but the word implies that it was a darkness that could be felt. It was a darkness that put a blanket on you in a sense of feeling that it was hard to breathe. A suffocating darkness. By the way, so was the darkness in Egypt. Remember that? When the children of Israel were there in Egypt and God brought a darkness upon the Egyptians, it was a darkness that could be felt. It was a blanketing, heavy darkness. The Bible says here that that's happening again at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Why is this noteworthy? Because of several things. Number one, understand this, write it down. In Jerusalem, it's the time of Passover. It's the time of the preparation, the Sabbath. It is atonement for the nation of Israel season. That means the moon is full at night, just like it will be at our Easter time coming up soon. The moon will be full. That makes it the resurrection or Easter time of spring, the full moon. God says that in the Old Testament. But he says also these things in the Old Testament, that you're to take a lamb and it's to be sacrificed for your sins. Josephus, the eyewitness historian of the day, says that there were some 256,000 sheep being sacrificed at the temple that weekend in Jerusalem. Each lamb was to represent 10 people. That kind of gives you an idea of how many millions of people had now come to Jerusalem for Passover. Why is this important? It's very important because that is also known in the Old Testament prophetically as the fellowship offering or the fellowship sacrifice. The Bible tells us, in fact, it's Exodus chapter 12, mark it if you would, verse 5 and 6. God told Moses to tell the children of Israel that your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. The word translated twilight is between 3 and 5 o'clock. So note this in your, are you guys with me? You're so quiet. Are you with me? The Bible just tells us that the sky went dark from noon to 3. Keep this in mind, that the fellowship offering was commanded to the Jews to be offered from 3 to 5. Very interesting. God living out his word. Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. Jesus said, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot," that's the smallest letter, "or one tittle," that's the least stroke of the pen, "will by no means pass away till the law is fulfilled." Jesus Christ is going to the cross, they're dying, and he's fulfilling Scripture. Mark it, please mark this next verse. You'll hear it again later, but mark it now. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "For there is one God and one go-between." One mediator he used between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. Very important that you understand that. Why? Because Jesus Christ is there on the cross paying the price so you and I could talk to God. He is the fellowship offering. Prophetically, the lambs that had been offered up for millennia earlier was a prototype of Jesus Christ coming. When Jesus goes to the cross, an amazing thing is happening. The Old Testament says that the one person who is condemned is to be crucified outside the city limits. Jesus is being condemned and crucified outside the city limits on Golgotha, Mount Moriah. But at the same time, the sheep are being trafficked into the temple area that up until now, God had said, that's what I want you to do. Oh, please get this. It's very technical. Were the Jews obeying God by bringing their sacrifices to the temple on this date in 32 AD? The answer is yes. But at the same time, was it not right and proper that God was having his son offered up outside the city limits on a hill at this exact same time? Yes. You right here are witnessing in your Bible, chapter 23, the transition from the Old Testament commands and prophetic alert to watch to the New Testament fulfillment of what God has declared in the Old. What was spoken of in the Old is now being fulfilled in the New. There has to be a New Testament. And by the way, as Christians, that's why we must read the Old Testament so that we'll understand the New Testament. It is amazing and wonderful. Well, not only that has Jesus opened up the way as he goes to the cross for you and I to converse with God, doesn't the Bible tell us that we are to pray in the Spirit to the Father, in the name of who? Jesus. Why? Because it's his sacrifice on the cross that has now opened up the way for you and I to talk to God. So when can you talk to God? Oh, please listen. When can you talk to God? The answer is anytime, all the time. But many people are brought up today still stuck at the temple. Man, where's the lamb? I got to kill it. I got to get some blood. Where's the priest? Oh my goodness, I got to do all these things to go talk to God. What am I going to do? And when am I going to find the time to do it? And they get caught up in that legalese. There was a time when that was right, when that's what God wanted you to do. But that time is passing in chapter 23. Was it holy in the past? Yes. But something better now has come. That which is better, which has come, is the fulfillment of what was looked forward to in the old. It's amazing. It's wonderful for us as believers to understand that. We can talk to God. Number two, look at verse 45. It says, then the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was torn in two. I'd like you to write down transformation. That's what's happening. There's a great transformation taking place. In the darkness of those 3 hours, Jesus undergoes a transformation. So beyond human comprehension, church, it blows our minds. And I believe this, that for all eternity, I believe that this is going to be part of heaven. That you and I will spend eternity. I believe, I know this sounds too romantic or too mystical or too strange, but I believe this. So if you don't believe it, don't tell me, because I believe this. I believe that what Jesus Christ is doing by that great transformation of God going to the cross for me, that transformation that I'm about to read about, which brings me to total access to the Lord, is going to take me all eternity to begin to comprehend. And I think that's why I'm going to be praising and singing. You don't want to see me praise and sing in this life. But let me tell you something right now. I am going to be praising and singing and worshiping, and you're going to like it because it is going to be wonderful when I get there. My voice is even going to be good then. It's true. I won't sound like Kermit or whatever I hear from people. You sound like just like Kermit the Frog. Hey, listen, my voice is going to be awesome in heaven because I'm going to be praising the Lord because I'm going to understand then and more each and every moment of this tremendous sacrifice he has made for you, for me, and it will take eternity for me to say thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. It is going to be over the top awesome. What is that transformation all about? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19 says, for God was in Christ. That's what he's doing right now. God is in Christ at the cross. Reconciling, that is bringing back together, putting the pieces back, picking Humpty Dumpty up and assembling his world again to himself, that is creating access, not imputing, that is their trespasses to them. That is, God is no longer, listen, oh, you got to listen. God is no longer looking around this globe and tallying up everyone's sins so that there's this scale of good and bad. So a lot of people think like that. Watch this. The Bible tells us here that the veil of the temple was torn in two. Matthew chapter 27, verse 46 says this, same account. Matthew's the eyewitness. It says that about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice. The ninth hour? What's the ninth hour again? 3 o'clock. 3 o'clock is when the fellowship offering is to be offered up so that you could relate to God. At about the third hour, Matthew 27, 46 says, Jesus cries out with a loud voice and he says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me? He cries out. Have you ever wondered about that verse? That is Psalm 22, the opening throw of Psalm 22. Every Jew knew it. It was known as a messianic psalm. Jesus cries it from the cross. It's a code. By the way, many people believe, and I'm one of them, I believe Jesus Christ recited that entire psalm from the cross. I believe he said it from the cross. Why? Because Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani is the opening verse of that chapter, Psalm 22. It's referring to the Messiah. You can read it later. That's your homework for today. I'll give you parts of it right now. Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the words of my groaning. Verse 6. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men, despised by the people. Verse 16. Dogs, that is unbelievers, have surrounded me. A band of evil men have encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. The 22nd Psalm. The worm, the word worm here in the 22nd Psalm is tola in Hebrew. Tola. It's an interesting thing. You say worm, the word has two meanings. Worm, or it's a, you know what a grub is? I don't want to show you a picture of one, but it's a very ugly looking thing. It's gross. The word technically is a crimson or red grub. It lives in the earth. Comes out of the earth only to reproduce. It's ugly. It's hideous looking. In Israel, tola is a red worm or grub. I want to read this to you because it's so fantastic. You're going to say, Jackie made it up. So I'm going to just read it to you. What is most incredibly interesting about this grub, this worm, is that in order for it to reproduce, it comes out of the earth, it climbs a tree or a post, and affixes itself where it will soon die. Its young begin to feed upon its flesh. When the experience is over, all that remains is a crimson-red stain upon the wood. When 1 to 3 days in the warm or hot Middle Eastern air, when 1 to 2, 3 days, that spot dries up, turns white, and flakes or blows away. Jesus quotes the psalm. David, 1,000 years earlier, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, talks about someone in the future who will be circled around by non-believers on a tree, on a cross, pierced with his hands and his feet through, and he will say, I'm a worm. And every Jew knows that that grub, that crimson worm, is to be taken out of the ground or taken and ground into a paste and added water to it, and you dye your clothes in it. Red. You say, what's the big deal? Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. God says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Jesus goes to the cross. He's dying there right now. And when he says, quoting the 22nd Psalm, every Jew in the audience would have remembered what that psalm, they knew that psalm. They would have went, oh my gosh, he's on a cross, he's on a tree. And not only is he mutilated, red, ripped open, but what he is implying is that if he dies up there, his offspring will feed upon him in spirit. Think about it. And when that tola died on that post, its young after, listen, The body was consumed. The young was released from that post, and they would fall down into the earth and burrow their way into the earth, only to repeat the cycle again. Do you see the connection? Jesus goes to the cross. We are to feed upon him by faith. He dies in our place. He takes our sins that are crimson red, and he makes it by the blood of his cross. He winds up bleaching away our sins until you and I are declared by God as white as snow. That is called salvation. That is an individuality of the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ for you and for me and for the person who today says, amen, yes, Lord, thank you, then you know exactly what I'm talking about. I feel my heart breaks for the person today that says, I don't get it. Oh, my friend, you are so lost, but you don't have to stay lost. Jesus has done this that you might have total access. Thirdly, under this point, for you, Jesus paid the price so that you could see the way. Verse 45, then the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple, as we read a moment ago, and was what? It was torn in two. The magnitude of this moment was wasted on no one. The Bible tells us in another place that the earth began to shake. There was a localized earthquake there in Jerusalem, and the veil of the temple was torn. By the way, made some phone calls to Israel this weekend just to make sure that I had it down properly. From the cross to where the temple stood is just over, a hair over, a U.S. or English version of a quarter mile. From the temple to where Jesus is being crucified, there is an earthquake. We know from Matthew's gospel, and the veil of the temple is torn. What's with the veil? Well, in the wilderness tabernacle, in the wilderness wanderings of the children of Israel, God had Moses build the tabernacle of wandering there for the Lord to dwell in with, and meet with his people. And also in the temple in Jerusalem, there was the veil. The veil separated, are you with me, everybody? The veil separated sinners from God. The veil was given very specific parameters. The only way, and once a year, that a human would go into that to represent the people would be on the Day of Atonement, once a year. The priest would go in once a year. He would go in with blood, mind you. He couldn't go, in fact, the Bible said if he was to attempt to even go in without blood for himself and for the people, he would die. God was saying, you can't meet with me without innocence being offered. Why? Because God is holy and we are unholy. What's with the veil? The veil was the reminder. God didn't need the veil. We needed the veil to tell us that you and I do not have access to God. We don't have the right to even talk to God or approach God or find our way to God. We can't get from here to there. There must be a priest. In the Old Testament, there's always been a priest. By the way, did you know this? Go search and see. Every culture, even the most backward pagan culture in the universe, has a priest or a priestly system, no matter who they are. Amazon people running around naked with a spear, they got a priest. It's something within mankind. I need a go-between. I need somebody to get me beyond the veil. And isn't it interesting that all of them require blood? And so here we have this veil being torn. Check this out. Physically, the veil was nearly 60 feet tall. Six stories. Number two, it's 10 feet wide. Get a load of this. It's 4 inches thick. Torn. Okay, how do you tear something like that? Have you ever tried to tear a phone book? I haven't even attempted, nor do I plan on it. You say, well, I can tear a phone book. How about putting together the scriptural requirements of this fabric and of this veil, and you tear it? I can tear it. Oh, yeah? Well, go up, first of all, 60 feet. The Bible says in Matthew's gospel, it was torn from the top to the bottom first. You know why? Because God's up there. That's why. He just went like this. Whoosh. From the top down to the bottom. Not from the bottom to the top. The scripture is going to record that before us. It is an awesome thing. Why? That we might see the way. Why? What was to be behind there? The menorah, the manna, the ark. Aaron's rod, remember, was in the ark. Now, at the time of Jesus' day, that ark was not there. They had been acting out this whole time. Matthew 27:50 says, "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to the bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks split open." That had to be awesome. You say, why is this important? It's all important, but this is something I got to tell you, just excites me to no end. Are you ready for this? I hope this pumped you up. I sound like a workout guy. I hope this pumped you up. Do you remember in John chapter 14, verse 6, when Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me"? You know what that means? I have to confess, I thought I knew what that meant. Jesus was announcing earlier on the code words to the Jewish people. The way, the truth, and the life was understood by the Jewish people. That's only accessible by going to the temple, going through the veil, through your priest. And then you had the way, the truth, and the life, because your sins were forgiven. You were renewed with God because you had a representative. Are you with me? Yes. Jesus says in John 14:6, "Hey, I am the way." And people back then would have went, "Whoa, what is he saying?" The truth. Oh, don't say the third part. Don't do it. And the life. And then he put an exclamation point to it. He said, "And no man comes to the Father." Think. No man out here can come to the Father in here, because there's a veil. No man can come to the Father except what? Through me. They understood exactly what he meant. He was declaring himself to be the veil. You can't get to God without me, Jesus says. Awesome. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." Oh, man. "By a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh." Can somebody say amen? Hallelujah. Wow. I see my priest on a cross, making the way for me.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs here on Real Radio in a presentation called "The Individuality of Salvation." It's a look at the last part of Luke's New Testament narrative, chapter 23, which tells us of the death of Yeshua, Jesus, the divine Messiah. It's part of our teacher's verse-by-verse examination of this fascinating eyewitness New Testament account, which will continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, once we finish this chapter, we'll have just one to go before reaching the end of Luke's Gospel. If you've just recently joined us on a daily basis here on Real Radio, you may be interested in what we're still making available. This entire series through Luke on two MP3 CDs, for your tax-deductible contribution of any amount to the outreach of Real Radio. It's comprised of 141 complete messages by Pastor Jack, and it's really a terrific way to internalize this first-century historical narrative about Israel's Messiah. Go to realradioactive.org to learn more and to place your order. Just click where it says simply, "The Gospel of Luke," realradioactive.org. Our telephone number, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. Our mailing address, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. And of course, all of our contact information can always be found at realradioactive.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org. Till next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ. and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.